may be seated. Now we're going to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll break in at verse number 8. Paul is very hard to break in because he writes in such long sentences. For example, in the first chapter, he's got a sentence there that in English has 268 words. 205 in the Greek, a very long sentence, so it's very hard to break in. The same here in chapter 3, but for sake of time, we'll go in at verse number 8. He is speaking of himself and his call to the ministry. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that grace may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee today, thou who art the creator and the sustainer of all things. And Father, we thank thee that thou dost meet us in the house of the Lord when we meet in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray today that thou would come and, Lord, take off our minds from the things of this present world. Oh God, take our minds away from the concerns, O God, that manifest themselves in this world. And Lord, we pray that thou would speak peace to this troubled world. We ask your Father that thou would take our minds away from even the very heat today. Grant, O God, that our minds may be focused on the word of the Lord. And grant, O God, that thou would strengthen and bless and encourage every child of thine. And Father, we pray, should there be those with us who know not the Lord, we pray that this will be the day when they would pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life through the Lord Jesus. O God, hear and answer prayer. Speak now, not with the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Currently in our prayer meeting, we have been doing a series of messages on the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. And we haven't got very far into it just yet. And recently my mind has been focusing greatly on the fatherhood of God. I was over talking to Brother Bob Shaker in his bookstore. Bob usually comes with us on Sunday morning. I was talking to him on Tuesday, and he was sharing with me some of the concerns that he has for the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole in these latter days. One of the things he mentioned was this very matter of the fatherhood of God. He pointed out quite correctly how at some churches they focus on the Holy Spirit And that's not wrong to focus your attention on the blessed third person of the Trinity. Other churches tend to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus, and that is not wrong to focus on He who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he pointed out how few there are and how little is the focus that is made towards God, the everlasting Father. And of course, there's a lesson for us all there, and that is, as far as lieth within us, we need to observe and to treat the three persons of the Trinity with equality, because they are co-equal and they are co-eternal. And so in order to endeavor to keep the balance right and to redress to some degree the balance, I want to focus on verse number 14 of this chapter that we've read, Ephesians 3 and 14, where Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would bow in humility before the throne of the Father. He would bow here in prayer, and he'd also bow here in worship. And may we do the same this morning as we meet in the house of the Lord. The first thing I want to share with you is the mercy in that name of the Father. God is revealed to us in the Old Testament as Jehovah, and that appears hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament scriptures. And with the name Jehovah, you have the eternity of God in view. I'll say a little more about that in this evening's message from one of the Psalms. But the eternity of God is in view, because the name Jehovah is that name that means God who was, who is, and ever shall be. He's also revealed in the Bible as the Alpha and the Omega, the one, the beginning and the end, the one in fact who has no beginning and has no end. He's also revealed as God Almighty. And we read too that He is the Most High God. We read also that He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. We read that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. We discover that He is the Ancient of Days. He is the High Tower. And He is the Wall of Fire. Now these are all very, very powerful names that are used in the Bible to describe God. But they're not very personal names. They are powerful names, but not very personal. Now in the Old Testament, you'll find in the psalm that we sung this morning that God is likened unto a father, because it says there, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And then also over in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 66, the Lord is likened to a mother, because it says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." So there is the element here of God as the personal God. But when Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem and began his ministry, he brought a new emphasis, and that new emphasis was a very personal one. One of his most famous sermons, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, for example, in Matthew 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then over a few verses down in verse 45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so the Lord is introducing this name for the Heavenly Father and describes him in the terms of the paternal one, the Father of us all. And 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount does he refer to your Father and God as thy Father. That brings to mind a dispute that you find in John chapter 8. Because in John chapter 8 you have the Lord Jesus in dispute with the scribes and the Pharisees. That was the time that they brought a woman taken in adultery, and they tried to trick the Lord. And so a dispute breaks out here, and Jesus in that chapter, John 8, several times refers to the Father. Write down the chapter, for example, I am not alone, but I and the Father, I and the Father that sent me, and the Father that sent me, and so on, that goes right down. He's speaking about the Father, the Father. Now, they charge him with some serious charges. First of all, they charge him with lying, because in verse number 13 of John 8, it says, the Pharisees said, thy record is not true. In other words, Jesus Christ, you're a liar. But not only that, they charged him also with illegitimacy, because down in verse 41, they said to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. And the inference is that Jesus Christ, because Joseph was not his father, that he was born in fornication. So they bring these two very serious charges against the person of the Lord Jesus. And nothing changes, because in our society today, with Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code and other things, they bring these false charges against the person and the purity of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord at that time very forcibly told them that they were not of the Father that he was speaking about. And you can go through the chapter and find the number of times that he highlights the Heavenly Father. They are not of that Father, but he says in verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And anybody, Christian or otherwise, who stoops to dishonesty and to lying is not following the example and the leading of the holy God, but rather is following the leading of the devil, who is the father of all lies. So he told them, ye are of your father, the devil. And so this dispute goes there. And there's an important lesson to learn. And that is that there are two families in the world. There is the family of God and the family of the wicked one. Now naturally, all of us are born into the family of the devil. Because all of us, as guilty sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, all of us were born in sin, unshapen in iniquity, and are born into the devil's family. But in order to be able to call God our Father, we have to be removed out of the devil's family and into God's family. Now, we cannot do that ourselves. Only God can bring us into his family. And that's why, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse number 4, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God, he brings us by adoption into his family. And again in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that means that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we who at one time were in the devil's kingdom and calling the devil our father are moved out of his family into the family of God. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are prepared for heaven and for home. And thank God that is still a glorious possibility. Because if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are still in the devil's family, you can this very day come into the family of God. And we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, you have those famous words there, John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him," that's the Lord Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." We are born again. We're born into this world once, into the devil's kingdom. We're born again into the family and the fold of Almighty God. And all you have to do is to come to the Lord and tell him within your heart that you've sinned against God, you've broken his commandments, you're not worthy to be called his child, and to ask him to save your soul. And the Bible says in Romans 10 and 13 that whosoever, and you can put your name in there, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not maybe, but they shall be saved. And what a mercy is found in the name of God the Father, because through him, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved by the grace of our great God. Now, the next thing I want to look at here is not just the mercy of that name, but to look at the love in that name. Because the name Father that the Lord Jesus brought to prominence in the lives of the disciples is a name that is paternal. It has to do with God being our Father. Now, when I go along to the school, when the school's open during the seasons, that in the school, sometimes some of my little grandchildren, they see me and they come up and they put their arms around me and they call me Papa. And other little children who see them doing that, they think that's the thing to do, and they come and they put their arms around me and they call me Papa. But I am not their father, and I am as kind as I can be to them, but I'm not their father. And thank God today that the person who's a believer can come and put his arms round Almighty God, and we can call him Abba. Now, the word Abba is the Aramaic name for father that's used in the Bible. We can call him our Father. Now, that's a real relationship. It's unlike other religions, because other religions, they do not have a personal God. And when you think of it down to the nth degree, that there's no such thing as other gods. Because if somebody makes a god and makes something that they carve out and they bow down to that there and they call it a god, it's not a god, it's just a piece of stone. It has eyes, but it cannot see, its ears, it cannot hear, its tongue, but it cannot talk. So it's not a personal god. And people who involve in idolatry, they are bowing down to a piece of stone that somebody has told them is worthy of their worship. But my friend, there's only one God, and that God is the living and the true God who dwells eternally in the blessed three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the believer can sing with the hymn writer, "My Father is omnipotent." And then it goes on the chorus that says, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and of grace." And thank God the believer today knows God in a personal way as our Father. That's why Jesus told the disciples to pray, "Our Father." Now, it's not the case for us to say, "My Father." Jesus was able to address the Father as "my Father." We address him collectively as "our Father." So there is that paternal relationship in the name. But then, it's also perfect. The love that is in that name is perfect because, well, on earth, you have good fathers. And sometimes there are people who are very, very good fathers. But even the very best of loving earthly fathers, they love in an imperfect manner. And that is because of the frailty of the human being. Oh, we have love for our children, but that love is minimized because of our human and sinful frailty. But the hymn writer, whose hymn is very often sung at weddings, got that right when she penned the words, "Oh, perfect love, all human love transcending." The love of God the Father is perfect and it is transcending all other loves. And as the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And so today, our Father is omnipotent and is perfect. He's perfect in His love for us. Now, the love of God that's expressed in the title, the Father of God, the Fatherhood of God, it is also profound. Because an interesting thing I want to look at here in verse number 17 of Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to draw your attention to those dimensions. Because Paul gives four dimensions. He says breadth and length and depth and height. Now, if we were to describe our communion table, I could tell you it is maybe 8 foot long, okay? And its breadth is probably about 3 feet, and its height is about 2.5 feet. So three dimensions, all that you require to describe that or any other thing. But here's four dimensions here. Why does Paul say breadth and length and depth and height? Well, friend, don't miss this, because I can give you an illustration. You imagine yourself standing right now in the center aisle of our church here, right down the middle of the aisle, right in the middle. Now, you can think of the breadth of a church, and you can look from side to side, and you know the breadth of a church. You can look at the length of a church from your vantage point, and you can look back to the pulpit wall and back out to the entrance door. So you've got the length of the church. That's two dimensions. And you can stand there and you can look up to the peak of the church. That's the height of a church. But there's something else. You can look down in your mind to the basement of a church, and that's the depth of a church, because you have four dimensions. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're inside the building. Because if I just describe the communion table in three dimensions, you're looking from outside at something that is sitting there. But when you apply the four dimensions, you're in the building, looking up, looking out, looking down, and looking back and forward. You're right in the building. And my friends, that's the picture here of the love of God that is profound, because we are right in the very center of the love of God. So we can look up and down and right and left and back and forward. No matter where we are surrounded, completely surrounded by the love of God. Now, when I was over in Ireland there just a few weeks ago, I saw a wonderful thing. Something that people said could never be done, and that was to milk a cow, and to milk the cow totally automatically, so no human hands were required to touch anything. And I went along to a friend of ours who has a farm there, and I watched the machinery, this computerized machinery, washing the cow's udder, attaching on the suckers, and milking the cow. It is an astounding thing. Now, one of the things that I noticed about it was that when the cow goes in by her own, she decides when she wants to be milked, she comes in And as soon as he goes into the little stall there, a little bit of food for her, and as soon as he goes in, there's something comes along and just taps her lightly at the rear end. And I asked the farmer what that was, and he says, that is actually a laser system. And so if the cow takes a step forward to get more food, the whole milking apparatus goes with her. If she takes a step back after having a bite of food, the whole milking apparatus goes back with her. So no matter where she goes, the milking apparatus is following her back and forward through this laser and computer system. Maybe sometime I filmed it, I'll show you it in maybe at the Watch Night service or something along that nature. But the point I'm trying to make here is that here we are surrounded by the love of Almighty God. And no matter where we go, forward or backwards or left or right or up or down, no matter where we go, we're always enclosed in the perfect and profound love of Almighty God. And we have this all-surrounding love. No matter where we go, we never get away from it. He is with us at every second of every day. And then this love, it's also protective because, as we've illustrated already, it is all enveloping. Now, if you're standing in the building here, you could get a missile come in, as they're now going back and forward across the border of Lebanon and Israel. The missile could destroy this building and you'd be destroyed in it too. And that would be the end of you. But the love of God is not like that. A human building that you're inside can be destroyed. But the love of God that is surrounding us completely cannot be destroyed, because it is the infinite love of Almighty God, and it is impregnable. And the Lord has said, there shall no evil befall thee. And again, the Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about him that feareth him and delivereth them. So we are protected by the love of God every day. We need to keep our eyes on this, that God is our Father. He is perfect in His love. He's profound in His love. And He is protective in the love. And then also, this love of the Father, it is precious. Is there anything more precious on earth than the love of a father or a mother for their child? I would doubt it. You can look at the love of a child for the parent, that's very good, but I think that the love of the mother and the father for the child would be greater than the love of the child for the parent. Is there anything more precious than the love of father and mother in the human sense? No. But there is one thing, and that is the love of Almighty God. Because His love is condescending. As we sung in the psalm earlier on, it tells us there in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so you can look at the human picture of the father and mother, and they have pity for their suffering child. And their heart of love goes out for that suffering child. God in heaven is looking down, and He has pity and compassion and love in His heart for you. And the wonderful thing is that that love of the Lord is not diminished. It is not diminished by our infirmities. Now, we have been praying for Alan and Colleen for the last several weeks and for a little child. The little child, as you know, was born with a breathing problem. They had to have two stents put up into its nose. And you marvel at the medical expertise that is abroad today. Two little stents into the child's nose and to help her breathe. She's got this breathing problem. And you look at Alan and Colleen. So they look upon that child and say, well, I don't love you very much because you're defective. You've got a breathing problem. I've talked to them and you'll find that they love that child with a love that you can only understand if you go through what they're going through. And my friend, God Almighty looks down upon us with all of our infirmities, and He loves us with an everlasting love. And he looks down too, and his love is never diminished. It's never diminished either by our infirmities or by our injuries, because the love of God is infinite. At times we are injured, either physically or mentally, even spiritually, and we feel that God can no longer love me. But the love of God is always there. And the love of God is infinite. That means, and I want you to get this, the point that Alan Cairns made very clearly in our Congress in Belfast. I want you to get this point, that God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. Why? Because he has already infinite love, and you cannot improve or enlarge on infinity. God cannot love you any more, neither can he love you any less than he does at this moment. And so while you may be grieved at yourself because of your weakness, your infirmities, or your injuries, always remember that God the Father loves you with an everlasting love from the beginning of the year even to the end thereof. The love of God is greater far than we could ever comprehend. Then also, God's love is not diminished by our corrections. There are times when we need to be corrected because we're perhaps going the wrong way. I pointed out before that the relationship between a father and a son, that is a blood relationship, or a father and a daughter. It's a blood relationship. And while the communion may be broken and damaged because you do something wrong and your father or mother don't like it, the communion is damaged. But the relationship can never, ever be undone because it's a blood relationship. And the love of God toward us is not diminished. He may withdraw himself for a season because of our wrongdoing. At times it may seem the heavens are as brass and the Lord does not seem to answer. But he also tells us, then shall ye find me when ye search for me with all your heart. May the Lord bless your hearts and souls this morning. And remember also the love of God is not just paternal and perfect and profound and protective and precious, but it's also perpetual. Every one of us have had to stand at the grave and say farewell to an earthly parent. It's never easy. We look at the lives of our parents and we have rejoiced in them, but the day comes when, as the Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake thee. Not because they want to forsake us, but because their earthly sojourn has come to an end. And so earthly parents do pass away, and they will leave. And their love also goes with them, because no matter how much they loved us, now as they lie cold in the grave, the love that they had does not come to us anymore, because they have gone. But the love of God, my friend, never ever fails. It never dies. Because God, we're told in the book of Jeremiah, loves his people with an everlasting love. God does not die. He's infinite. His love is infinite. And as the hymn says, his love is every day the same. And so today, my friend, rejoice in the love of the Lord our God. I want to finish off by looking at the prayer that's in that name, because Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bowing down in worship and adoration, in humility, but also very much in prayer. Because he has five prayer requests, and I'm just going to note them briefly now. I may next Lord's Day look at them in more detail. But there's five prayer requests here that he gives of the Father. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So here's a prayer request directed to our Father, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, an earthly father would love to give all kinds of gifts to a child or to a wife or a husband. We want to do that because we love them and we want to give tokens of our love. And so we would want to grant, but sometimes we can't because we don't have the resources. Some of the things we'd like to be able to buy, for example, our spouse, we can't because we haven't got the resources. Or buy for our children, we can't because we haven't the resources. But that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. God's resources are infinite. And what is the first thing? To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul is directing not to the body. The body, as we get older, gets weaker and weaker. And we know, those of us who are older, just how weak it can get. It does get weaker. That's a fact of life. But Paul is not praying here for the strength of the physical body. He's praying for might in the inner man, the spiritual man, that has been born into the heart. And so there is strength for us. You ask, how does that come? It comes by the Holy Ghost, that's by His Spirit. May the Lord help us to look unto the Father and pray, strengthen me, Father, with might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Then he prays for increased faith. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, faith is simply believing God. And sometimes we have to admit that we are unbelieving believers. God gives a promise, we don't believe it. May God help us to be those who are believing the word and growing in our faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We can't see Him, we can't touch Him, but we know that He dwells within the heart of the believer. Because when you come to Christ, He comes and He dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you to give you strength to live for Him. And then the third prayer request is that Christ may dwell, verse 17, in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. This building is a beautiful building. Many people have told us that. We believe it ourselves. But the most important part of this building is not what you can see, it's what you can't see. It's the foundation grounded down below the earth where we have strong concrete foundations. And the Lord is telling us here, and Paul is telling us here in this prayer request, that we may be grounded in love. In this love of the Father, grounded in the love of the Lord Jesus, grounded in the love of the Holy Spirit. Because love is the very first fruit of the Spirit that the Bible shows to us. And then it says rooted and grounded. You take a plant, you put it in your garden, into the soil, and it begins to grow. And from that plant grows the beauty of the flower and the fruit and the foliage that comes along. We likewise are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the plant draws up all the sustenance from the ground, so we draw up all our spiritual sustenance from our Lord and our Savior. The fourth prayer request is that we may, verse 18, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To comprehend, we're talking this morning about the love of our everlasting Father. We have scratched the surface. But Paul is praying that he and we may understand, we may comprehend in our hearts what that love really is. And in order to do that, we need to have the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that love of God is bestowed upon the undeserving. None of us deserve the love of Almighty God because we're sinners by nature. We're rebels against God. We need to pray, Lord, help me understand it. Help me take it in. But it cost Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Because the more you know of the Lord and the more you know of His salvation, the better will be your experience of Him in this life. That love was bestowed not in drops of ink, but in drops of blood that came from the precious wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last prayer request there, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not our fullness, but the fullness of God. The fullness of God's love filling us. The fullness of God's joy, because the Bible speaks of the joy of the Lord and how He sings over His redeemed people. The fullness of the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that though we live right now in a world that is getting increasingly dangerous, still we have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we need to know too the power of God, the fullness of the power of God in our service for Him. God today wants to fill you with the fullness of His love and His joy and His peace and His power and many, many other things. Where do you get it? For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, when ye pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May God today bless us, and may we keep our thoughts upon the fatherhood of God on this, the Lord's day. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the wonder of the love that thou hast shown toward us. We are not worthy, Lord, of the least of thy mercies, and yet thou hast so greatly blessed us. Thou hast loved us, Lord, even before this world came into existence, even before we were born in sin and Satan and iniquity. We read that thou didst predestine us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. O God, fill the heart of every believer today with the joy of the Lord that is the strength of that believer. And grant, O God, this day that we shall truly worship and adore thee, the Father of all things. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.